I'm going to read this section of God's Word. I'm going to start with verse 22, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to read this section. I'm going to preach upon verses 25 through 33 this morning, God's Word to Christian husbands. So would you stand with me one more time as we read this section of God's Word? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's holy word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Will you bow your heads with me one more time as we go to the author of these words in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is your word. It stands over us. It commands us to do that which is humanly impossible. But then it supplies, then you supply all the power we need to obey your word by your indwelling Holy Spirit. For this we are eternally grateful. Use your word this morning to speak to us as men and women. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us a beautiful picture, a perfect picture, a wise picture of the woman's submission and the husband's love in the image of Christ and his bride, the church. Lord, use this word in our lives this morning to make us more like Jesus, for our good, for the good of this body, and for the salvation of many lost in the world around us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, we are in the book of Ephesians. We're slowly coming to an end. I think this is maybe sermon number 40 in our series. This particular section in 22 is a continuation of Paul's thought in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Look up in your Bibles at verse 21, where he commands that a spirit-filled Christian not only addresses one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not only does a spirit-filled Christian sing and make melody in their hearts to the Lord, not only will they also give thanks in everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, but they will, as a body, begin to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Specifically, he takes that participle there, submitting one another to reverence for Christ, and he gets really specific in the relationships in the home. A spirit-filled wife, in verse 22, will submit to her husband in everything as the church submits to Christ. Wives, submitting willingly to your husband as to the Lord is a command that God gives you. the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit controls your life to where that will allow you, that will propel you, that will push you into submitting to your husband. It is not conditioned on whether or not your husband is a good husband. It's not conditioned on whether or not he's a believer. It's not conditioned on whether or not he's a godly man. Your role in the house, in the home, the husband and wife, your role is to submit. Doesn't matter if he's perfect or not. Let me clue you in. Your husband is not perfect. Did you know that? I don't know if I'm disappointing anybody here this morning. But your husband is not perfect. You might think it would be a lot easier to submit to him if he was perfect. Don't you think that sometimes he would just love me a little bit better? It would be easier. Wrong answer. It wouldn't be any easier for you to submit if your husband loved you. Our hearts are what? Inclined to wickedness. In fact, part of the curse of the woman in the garden when she fell was to rule over her man. Sin makes it difficult. This is not a human endeavor that you can do in and of your own. You need the Holy Spirit's indwelling power in your life to submit to your man, perfect or unperfect. It is not something you or my wife could do in your flesh. It's a matter of submitting yourself first to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Him filling you with His Holy Spirit as you feast, ladies, on the Word of God. It does not depend on your feelings. Doesn't depend on that. Your submission, we learned last week, is a beautiful picture of the church's submission to Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives you His indwelling grace through His Holy Spirit to supernaturally carry out this command. And you submit to Him, not because He's more important than you, not because He's a better person than you, not because He's more equal than you, but you do it because it's a beautiful expression of the wise order and design that God created before time began in the Godhead that existed in heaven. Did you know that? We read that last week. That the Jesus Christ, the Son, submitted to His Father, equal in essence, but different in function and role. Think about it, husband, what God has given us as a gift. You're equal. Your wife is your equal. She's not lower than you. She's not higher than you. She was taken from your side. She is your equal in essence. You're equal because of her love for her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She willingly arranges herself under your headship out of her obedience and love for Jesus Christ. She does it not because you deserve it. She does it because she loves our Lord Jesus Christ and she wants to accurately reflect the picture that God has given us in the church between Christ Jesus and His body. Now that's love. That's sacrifice on the woman's part. The biblical motive for submission, according to verse 22, is because of the God's order in creation. It's not a cultural thing. This is not something that man made up to repress women. This is God's design. God placed Him as head of the wife. Even, the Scripture tells us, even as Christ is the head of the church. And there's no doubt about that in Ephesians. Christ is the head of the church. Turn back a few verses, or a few chapters, to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll get to the husband's wives, okay? So take it. That's coming up. This is all just a matter of you. Ephesians chapter 1. Look what Paul says to the church there in Ephesians. This is in the section where Paul outlines to them all that God has given them in Christ Jesus. All the heavenly blessings. And in verse 15, Paul says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remember you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great mind. There's a lot of stuff going on there, okay? Okay, go back to the sermon series and listen to it on the internet. This is the point that I want to emphasize here, the fact that Jesus Christ is head of the church. Verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly fathers, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as what? Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The man, according to Scripture, is the head of the wife. It reflects the picture of Christ being head of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, go there. 15 to 16. Paul makes the point again. Rather, this is in regards to the giftedness that God has given each and every one of us in the church. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. God has gifted you to use those gifts for the glory and the edification, glory of God and the edification of each other. But, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is what? Head into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus Christ is the head. You and I are his what? We are his body. We are the church. And because God has so beautifully and wisely designed and defined the relationship between Christ as the head and us, the body, being the church, as an authority submission dynamic, right? He's the head, we're the body, he's authority, we're submissive, he has designed it and he has given us that picture. The marriage dynamic is also a relationship between authority and submission, husband being the head and the church and Christ or the wife being the body. Okay? Now you might think that when Paul finally gets to, and he only spends 3 verses on the wife, okay? You know how many verses he spends on the husband? 6. Okay? Maybe we're got hard heads, you know? Maybe it's harder for us to sink in. But it's a greater responsibility for the husband being the head. You might think now that Paul, he's going to transition from the wife to the husband, you might think that he will begin to develop this role of headship. And he would begin to emphasize the responsibility for the husband to govern, to lead. He doesn't emphasize the headship in regards to governing and leading. This is not an earthly endeavor. This is not 5 steps to leadership. This is the authority submission dynamic that was instituted or in heaven by God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. These roles and functions that Paul will describe as the husband's roles in the dynamic of the marriage relationship were declared by God before the foundation of the world. Before marriage even existed here on earth, God had already established the husband's role in regards to his wife. Before creation, think about it. Before the fall, a lot of people like to say, well, submission, that's a result of the fall. It's not. This is God's beautiful, wise design before the foundation of the world. Paul says nothing in these 5 verses, 6 verses, that would amplify the husband's role as the head or give him authority to govern well or to domineer or to control his wife or to keep her in her place. But his command is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And in this 6 verses, there's 6 times that Paul will use the word love, that agape love. Anytime a text, anytime a portion of God's word uses the word that many times in such a short amount of verses means that the emphasis of the text is that word. And the emphasis that Paul is placing on the husband as head is not to govern well, but to love well. The church submits to Christ in everything because his love for her is perfect. And how does the Holy Spirit empower the husband to love his wife so that it models the Christ love for his church? In what ways can I as a husband mirror and imitate Christ's love for me by loving my wife, Susan? And that's the question that each and every one of us need to ask this morning. Husband. Well, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. We could probably spend one sermon in each one of these points. I see four ways that the Holy Spirit controls the husband's mind and will so that he loves the wife, his wife, not every wife, his wife, in a way that would accurately mirror Christ's love for the church. Verse 25, I'm just going to say them to you, and then we'll go and unpack each one of them. First way is sacrificially. Verse 25. In verses 26 to 27, I see the design that God had in us loving our husbands as a purposeful love. He loves purposefully. And then verse 28 to 30, he loves practically. And then verse 31 to 33, he loves permanently. Now let's see how Paul describes this type of love that Christ has for the church. Verse 25. He loves sacrificially. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love for the church was first and foremost what? Sacrificial. Self-sacrificial love is the exact opposite of control and domination, the love of the world. While Christ has legitimate God-given authority over the church, How does Christ decide to exercise that authority over the church? He decides by loving it. He provides for the church. He protects the church. He gives himself up for the church. And this is what we as Christian husbands are called to do for our wives. Christ's divinely given authority motivates him to both love and to give himself up for the church. Jesus gave up his life for the church. It was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ, in every instance, said no to his own will and yes to the will of the Father, who had foreordained before time began that the Lamb would be slain. Correct? Revelation 13:8. Jesus said over and over again, "My will is to do the will of the Father who sent me." Like I said, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Look at John 13. Turn with me to John chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus, knowing that all power was given to him, that all things were put under his feet, this is what he decided to do. He was head over all things. God had entrusted to Jesus Christ all power and all authority, including authority over the church. Look what his love compelled Jesus to do the night that he was betrayed, the day before he was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having what? Loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And what did Jesus do that night? What did he do? What's the text? John 13. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Look at it. Look at the heavens. He's going to wash the disciples' feet. Here he is, sovereign of the universe, creator of the world, head over all things, and he stoops down low and he washes his disciples' feet. He not only sacrificed his life vicariously for the sins of the world, he also stooped down, he humbled himself, and washed his disciples' feet. That's the type, the nature of Christ's love for the church. It's a total commitment to your wife. Do you know the story of a bacon and egg breakfast? You know the difference between the participants of the bacon? I'm not saying this right. In a bacon and egg breakfast, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? The chicken just gave a part of who he was, his egg. The pig was totally committed. That's the type of love, and I'm not calling you pigs, husbands, and you wives a chicken. But it's a total commitment in love for the good of your wife. It's not about being head and domineering over your wife. A spirit-filled husband recognizes that it's not about him being served. It's about him what? Serving. It's not about him being first. It's about him being what? It's undeserved by your wife. She might be the worst wife in the world, but your love for her is unconditional as Christ's love for the church was. It's a lavish type of love. The wife gives in to the husband's will by submitting. The husband gives up for her good by loving. That's the divine standard that God has called us to, husbands, to love our wives sacrificially. But not only sacrificially, we see in verse 26, I'm going to read it to you, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husband, we are to love our wife as Christ loves the church, not only when we love her sacrificially, but when we love her purposefully. We love her not for our benefit, not for our good, but for what? Her good. Jesus died so that he could set apart his bride, the church, for service to God. You need to understand that your wife doesn't exist first and foremost for your pleasure, for your joy, for your comfort. She exists for God's pleasure, for God's glory. Yes, she has been set apart for you, but only so that you can help her be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We want her to be more set apart to God. The text tells us that Christ died for the church to sanctify her, to make her holy, to set her apart for a specific purpose. That's what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart for a specific purpose. And in the context, what is the purpose for which God has called the wife? What has he called the wife to do in the context of marriage? What has he called her to do? Submit. So our love for her will enhance her commitment to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that when Christ died for the church, she was not perfect. When he gave himself sacrificially up for her, she was full of spots and blemishes and wrinkles. She was not a pretty picture. She probably was like your wife before she put the makeup on in the morning. I was supposed to generate a laugh, but I guess it wasn't that funny. She wasn't a thing to behold. But she was changed by Christ's sacrificial love for the church. Husbands, we imitate Christ's love for the church by loving our eyes when our greatest wife, when our greatest joy is when our wife begins, because of our love, to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And when she wakes up every single morning loving our Savior more than she did the day before. Our love is purposeful. It's not, our greatest joy is not when we get our wife, because of our love, to get her to do something for you. You ever do that? You want something, and so you're nice to her, and you're thinking, oh, by my being nice to her, by my loving her, she's going to end up doing something for me that I really want. I just won't go out and say it to her, you know. And then when she doesn't do it, you sort of get angry, right? It's not about our manipulation of her for our purposes. Our motivation to love her is so that she becomes more and more like Jesus. So how can we do that? We pray for her, don't we? Pray for her, pray with her. You're here and sitting next door, next to your wife. Praise the Lord. Take her to church. Read books with her. Talk to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. Love her to godliness. Now, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that a woman's real beauty is not external. Completely different from the world's opinion regarding femalehood. It's not about her outward appearance. The real beauty of a woman, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, is what? Internal. It's her internal beauty. It's the glory that shines through her through the work of God in her heart. And a man looks on the outward appearance. And your job isn't to make her look beautiful on the outward. Your job is to make her look beautiful on the inside. Your job is to make her want to be a gentle and quiet spirited woman. Beautiful women submit to Christ. Because of their submission to Christ, they will submit to their own husbands. Let me tell you, women, don't be concerned so much about adorning your outward appearance. That will fade. Inner beauty is what it's all about. And if you have a husband that loves you the way that Christ loves the church, and sacrificially loves you and purposely sacrifices you, you give thanks to the Lord because He's going to help you, aid you. He's going to be a comfort to you so that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. Husbands, it's our responsibility to love her to an ever-increasing inward beauty. Your goal at the end of your life together is that she looks more and more like Jesus, that she is a thing of splendor to behold because of her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask us a question, ask me myself a question. Does my love for her make it easier for her to look more and more like Jesus Christ? Or do I complicate her life? Husbands, our love for our wives is sort of like the greenhouse that God will use to facilitate her growth into the image of Jesus Christ. Just a caution here. You are not, like I said last week to the wives, you are not your wife's Holy Spirit. You're not there showing her every little pimple that she has, every little wrinkle, and I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually. You're not there to show her all her faults and blemishes. Your job as a husband, a spirit-filled husband, is hold up to her the mirror of God's Word by loving her and letting the Holy Spirit do that work in her heart to show her the areas that she needs to change. Now, does that mean as a husband you can never point out a wrong? No, that does not mean you can't ever do that. But you're doing it in a loving way, not for your own benefit, but for the glory of God. Is your wife, more like Christ because of your love for her? Or is she more like Christ in spite of your love for her? So we love sacrificially, according to the text. We love purposely, but we also, thirdly, love practically. This is what he says in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. It's a very simple concept that Paul goes through here. Very practical. We take care of our own bodies, don't we, men? Maybe not as well as you think you should, but we care for it. If it gets sick, what? We stop working. We get down on our... We go to bed. We sleep. And I've heard it said that men, when they get sick, are like little babies, right? We take care of ourselves. If we're hungry, we'll feed it, right? If we get thirsty, we'll get something to drink. If it's dirty, we'll clean it. We take care of our own bodies. That's the point. We clothe it, we feed it, we comfort it, we give it rest. Whatever we need, we'll go out of the way to make sure our body has what it thinks it needs. That's the issue here. We, as husbands, should be as totally committed to our wife as we are committed to our body. If she has a need, we should be committed to fulfilling that need. We are called to love our wives with the same love we give ourselves. Now, Paul isn't encouraging us to love ourselves more as husbands. That's the world. That's psychobabble. Okay, that's, you know, love yourself so that you can love your wife better. That's what Paul's point is. He's saying that normal people love themselves. He's pointing out the fact that we love our own bodies because we, and it's seen by our caring for our own bodies to protect them from danger and so forth. His point is that your wife in the marriage relationship is part of your body. Just as we, the church, are members of Christ's body, Him being the head. A husband and a wife are one flesh. And when you love her, you are actually loving your own body. As head, you are loving your own body. And that has profound implications, and we're not going to unpack them all. But if your wife is hurting, physically, emotionally, spiritually, what are you supposed to do? Take priority, make her your priority. If you are insensitive to her pain, you are denying the fact that she is, in fact, your own body. If you coldly say, you know what, I don't care how you feel, I'm going to do it anyways, you are ignoring the fact that you love yourself more than your wife. Like if you were hammering something and you accidentally hit your thumb, pow! What would you do? You'd pull it away. You wouldn't say, okay, that was good. I'm going to hit it again. Pow! But sometimes that's how we do it with our wives. We're insensitive to the pain and the hurt that they might be experiencing. We take care of our own body. We should take care of our wife as well. Nothing probably is more practical than this very, very practical exhortation by Paul to love her as we love our own bodies. When she has a need, you seek to meet it. Something is seriously wrong when a man sees his wife only as a cook, only as somebody who washes the clothes, only as a babysitter, only as someone to meet their physical needs, and doesn't understand that God has given her to you to take care of her. She is a treasure. I'm going to say that again. She is a treasure that God has given you. She is a gift that God has given you to take care of. And he uses two words here, and how we should take care of her as we do our own body, to cherish and nourish. And this is how God takes, Christ takes care of his church, his body. Husbands should cherish and nourish, or nourish and cherish his wife. Nourish means to feed. He will use this word again in Ephesians chapter 6, 4, when he tells the parents to raise up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It means to bring them up. It means to feed, to nourish. Every man feeds his own body. Every husband is required by God to feed his wife physically, of course, provide for her. In fact, 1 Thessalonians says that if a husband does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. He's not taking care of his own body. It's like Christ not taking care of the church. That's sacrilege. Christ always takes care of his church. But it's not only the physical need, but it's spiritually as well. Nourishing implies that the husband cares about his wife's total well-being and exerts all energy necessary to provide for her in every way, spiritually, physically, emotionally. It means taking the initiative to do everything possible to make sure that your wife grows. Cherish is a word that means warmth. The picture of a mother tenderly holding her infant against her chest. In fact, in Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul uses the word to describe a nursing mother who tenderly cares for her children. Nothing is more tender than that. A nursing mother. And that is the type of love that a husband should have for his wife. It's a tender love. Taking care of her. Her body, the wife, is a part of who you are, husband. So tenderly take care of her. I read an illustration. If your hand is cold in the winter, and I don't know, is it going to get cold this winter? I don't know. It's been sort of nice. But if your hand gets cold, what do you do? You put it in your pocket. You put a glove over it. You take care of it. You keep it warm. Because it's part of your body. You don't just leave it out there in the cold and let it freeze and develop frostbite. And the idea here is that your wife is a part of who you are, so you put her next to you. You keep her warm. You take care of her. You cherish her. Holy Spirit-driven love generously nourishes and tenderly takes care of his wife the same way that Christ did or does with his body in the church. So, to sum it up, a Spirit-filled husband will love his wife sacrificially, purposefully, practically, and last of all, permanently. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Being joined to or holding fast to your wife literally means to be glued to, super glued. That means when you married your wife, when you married your husband, you promised to love them until the very end. Until what? Death do you apart. What God has joined together, let no man what? Put asunder. Marriage creates a new one flesh identity as head and body. It is unlike any other relationship in the world. In fact, in the context, it's unlike the father-son or mother-daughter relationship. The relationship between husband and wife is a permanent relationship. The relationship between a father and a son is a temporary relationship. Because that son, one day when it grows up, it will leave what mother and father and cleave or hold fast to the wife. Doesn't mean they stop being father and child. This is talking about the permanence of the marriage relationship. Marriage is a permanent commitment that enables a couple to love each other through the most difficult moments in their life. And every couple has difficult moments in their life. Would you agree? Yes or no? Yes. And I advise every couple here, never speak about divorce. That word should never come up. It's not an option for a Christian, spirit-filled man or woman. It's not. Even in the heated moments of an argument or disagreement, never threaten to leave your wife. You've already promised her to love, and according to the context here, love is a permanent condition. It's not a feeling. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul describes this agape love that he's addressing the husbands to love with their wives, this is what he says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The love that sustains the marriage until death do us part is not just about our personal happiness. The love that sustains our marriage is the love that recognizes that our love for our wives is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And Christ promised never, 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 never to forsake his bride, the church. Christ never threatened to leave his bride, the church. A husband's love for his wife is a permanent thing. So, how are we to love our wives, husbands? Sacrificially, purposely, practically, and permanently. God has called us as husbands to be heavenly love, to have a heavenly love demonstrated perfectly in Christ's love for his body, the church. And he has promised to empower us to love that type of way by his Holy Spirit. Are we perfect at doing it? No. And when you're wrong, when you love yourself more than you love your wife, husbands, ask for forgiveness. You might be asking forgiveness all the time. Ask your wife, how can I love you more perfectly? How can I love you in the way that Christ loved the church? Give her a chance to think about it. And then begin practicing what Paul has called us to do. In closing, I just want to tell you a little story that I read about. A husband, after hearing a message similar to this, was convicted about the way he chose to love his wife. He realized that he wasn't loving her sacrificially. He wasn't loving her purposely. He wasn't living her permanently. And he certainly wasn't loving her practically. And so as they were traveling for vacation in the car, it was a long car trip, they got there, pulled in late at night. Not late at night, but late in the afternoon as the sun was setting. And he was tired. He was wasted. A lot of traffic. And he was thinking in the car, he says, I really need to love my wife in the way that Christ loved the church. So they get out of the car, and she says, honey, let's go walk on the beach. And immediately he's like, okay, I don't want to walk on the beach. I'm tired. I want to go, you know, just relax, get some rest, you know, get something to eat, put my feet up, you know. But then he was convicted, again, by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, okay, honey, let's go walk. And they had a wonderful, lovely walk as the sun was setting. And then all through those 2 weeks they were on vacation, every time he was tempted not to love his wife in this way, he said no to his own will and said yes to the will of Christ, who was compelling him by his Spirit to love her properly. Near the end of the 2 weeks, the last night before they were going to bed, she got him alone. And she says, honey, I really appreciate the way you've treated me the last 2 weeks. It's been amazing, you know. She says, I'm just curious, though. When we went to the doctor the other day, I did my checkup. Did the doctor tell you something that he didn't tell you? He says, am I dying? And he says, no, honey, I'm sorry. You're not dying. I'm just finally beginning to live the way that God called me to live. God has called us husbands to love our wives the same way that Christ loved his church. That's a high and noble calling that we cannot do in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit of God, but we need other godly men in our life to encourage us, to spur us on to love and to do. Your Bible has written and correct.